Well, good morning. It's good to be here this morning. Hope everybody's doing well. We're here. Thanks, Amber, for your summer things there. It's neat to hear what God's doing in the young people of our world and seeing them get involved and going and doing those things. But we are here this morning to present the message, but also to give you a little idea of what's going on in our lives. A lot of you I've known over the years, through like Richard was saying, out through the grocery store, but also through just some friendships that we've made over the years. A former teacher, and just a lot of good times that I've had getting to know each other. And so we are on a new venture in our lives as a family. God has called us out of the grocery store, and about a year and a half ago or so, we sold the store and began wondering where God was going to take us next. And through some things, He allowed me to finish my education at Grace last year, and to which I was able to walk down as an old man with a younger person, Rich's daughter. So that was really fun. Of all the people there, I got to go down the aisle with, I can't remember her first name now, Hannah. And so that was really neat. But He has taken us down the path of missions. We are now entering the mission field as missionaries with Village Missions. I do not know if any of you are real familiar with Village Missions, but Village Missions flies pastors to rural America and up into Canada. But our place will be somewhere in the northern half of North America. We don't know where that is yet. They place us when we get close to receiving, getting our funds all developed and get things around here. We got to sell the house and some things like that. At that point in time, they'll look at the churches they have and open, and they'll place us in a church. I should introduce my family first here. I'm looking at them. Brenda, would you stand? You can come up because you might help with this part of it if you would. This is my wife, Brenda. She is a vital part to this new ministry that we're going into with Village Missions. She will maintain home, but she'll also probably act as a secretary and whatever else they may be, because that's what we do. We got Anna. If you'll wave your hand, they can see who you are. And Joanna. We got Gary, Scott, and Samuel. And for many of you know, there's a lot of them missing. We have a family of nine. Three of them are currently in college, or I guess the oldest one just graduated. And they aren't able to be with us this morning. Two of them are out in Arizona or someplace traveling on a big Arrow bus somewhere with the travel camp through Christian Resource Center in Biltner. I think they get home Friday. So I'm kind of feeling like a small family all of a sudden after having a large, but it's really neat to see what God is doing in their lives. But with our lives, He has called us to Village Mission. And as I said, Village Mission supplies pastors to areas of our own land and our own country that cannot survive without, cannot afford to pay for pastors. So Village Mission partners with them, and that's where we partner with Village Missions and come in and be the leadership team and the pastors for these churches. Village Mission's motto is to preach the word and love the people. And it's really that simple. In all of our worlds that we live in, it's really just that simple. It's preach the word and love the people. In other words, we are to go and be the pastors, but we are also to go to be part of a community of people, whether they come to our church or whether they don't. We are to get involved in their lives and become a part. And that's the exciting part for me. I like people. That was one of the funnest parts about the grocery store business, was getting to know people in our communities and what we're doing. And now God has said, now I want you to step up another step and be a pastor too. And I'm not always sure if God really knows what He's doing, but I trust He does. You have anything you'd like to add?
Well, one of the things I was listening to, some people that don't know about Village Missions, is that all Village Missions churches are non-denominational. So So it's not churches, it's not Methodists or Lutherans or Baptists or anything like that. They are churches that are small and they don't have a denomination affiliation with them. So they're a non-denominational church that just needs somebody to come in and to be able to help. They can't usually pay for a pastor so that we can come in and help provide churches. And there are so, with Amber going overseas and seeing how there are people that are meant to go over to different places and be there for God's witness. And yet, rural community America still needs God's witness too. And that's where we feel our call is to still be in small towns. I don't know if our kids have always felt that way or always will, but to not have to go to a movie or out to eat or to go here or there. I mean, small rural life is much different than big city life, and we realize that. But we enjoy that. We enjoy being able to ride the bikes down the street and to just be together as a family. And so I think that's why, and being in Henderson was one of the things that we enjoyed so much with the small rural community, and that's what Village Missions has seen the need for, the fact that people in small communities are often getting left aside because people from big cities have things to offer. And so they still want to be able to have that light and witness for Christ in small communities.
Yeah, so the need is great, whether it's in Asia or whether it's in our own backyard. The need is great. There are many people out there in strong religious backgrounds a lot of times that aren't having somebody to hold it together even. And that is so important for the next generation down to be able to have that connection to hold it down. And so we are really looking forward to being out in rural America. We could be anywhere from Oregon to Montana, Lord forbid. No, but, no. I trust he knows what he's doing and where he's leading us. And we are praying that God will prepare the hearts of the church that we are to go to even now, and that he prepares our hearts to be able to meet that need. And I think I was telling Rich earlier, it's if you're willing, that's what God's looking for. When he wants to get his word out, he's just looking for the willing heart. And that's what we're doing. So there, we do have more information available, I think, probably out there somewhere, or maybe it's in a, she brought some stuff if you want to talk. We would love to communicate that more with you in a more way, or maybe you have questions that you'd like to ask. But that is where we're heading as a family. And so, thank you. But part of, as we get going here, part of what Village Missions, that my role is to preach the word. It's to communicate God's truth to us. And as I've been studying this week, I've realized that that's your role. Your role is to communicate the truth of God, and my role. It's I will be in front of people, but my goal is to train and to send out people that can be fully equipped to do their role in the world. What God has called by them, where He's placed you at, is your place to minister the gospel to. And so, if you want to turn to your Bibles to Mark chapter 1, I'm going to go ahead and read the first 8 verses of Mark, and then we'll pray and we'll get rolling here. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "There comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Let's pray. Father God, we just come to you this morning, and we thank you for this opportunity we have to gather together to open your word and to study it together. Lord, I pray that you would speak through me the truths that you would have to be given. And Lord, help us all have hearts and ears to hear what you have to say this morning. In your son's name, amen. So, as I said, part of my job is to go out and be a pastor, and to preach the word and love the people. To preach the word is to communicate the truth of God. It's to take the word and communicate it out. We all are communicators. So what is it? What does it take to be an effective communicator? I think these first 8 verses tell us a lot about what it is to be a good communicator. First, to be effective for communicating God's truth, we have to know whose story it is we're telling. Am I telling my story about God, or am I telling God's story about God? There's a difference. It's my story is wrapped up in traditions that maybe I grew up with and different thoughts that maybe or may not be accurate to the scripture. God's story is always accurate to the scripture. It's our pastor likes to call history. What we read in Mark is history, but if you break that down, it's his story. And today we're making his story. We're still making history as each day passes by, but we're presenting his story. It's God's story that we're telling. Second, we need to know is what is our role? What is my role in God's story? What do I do? Where's my place in history of God's story? Where do I fit? What is my purpose? And thirdly, we need to have humility in our character. And sometimes God brings that to us if we start to get a little bit haughty. He has a way of humbling us down. But those three elements are essential for good communication, especially when it comes to God's story. A little background on Mark to understand really any book of the Bible, we have to understand a little of the background. The culture to which it is written. John Kessler, in a book called No Little Places, since I'm going into role ministry, I like this quote. It says, "Another reason that some small town churches fall short of their potential is that their pastors and members don't understand the cultural dynamics of a small community." And when we communicate out there, we need to understand where it is that we're communicating to. If I'm in a rural setting in western Nebraska where there's ranching, that communication, even though the message is the same, you cannot quench the message. The way I communicate that is going to be totally different than if God put me in an urban setting, maybe like in inner city New York or someplace like that. It's a totally different, they would not understand if I talked the way they talk in New York City. I don't understand New York City. So there's no way they would understand me. And so I need to understand that aspect of the culture to which I am talking to. That doesn't mean you dampen the message. The message is strong. The message is the same. We all need the gospel. But the way we communicate to that, we have to be familiar with our culture, whether it's Asia. A different environment. The Romans, who this book is addressed to, were pretty dogmatic and kind of a matter-of-fact type culture. So Mark is addressing mainly Roman readers, and they just kind of wanted to know about Jesus, what he did, and what he accomplished. They wanted just the facts. They weren't really all that interested in all the fluff and all the different things, which Matthew and Luke fill in for us in the gospel message, the birth and all the little tidbits of information that you find in there, Mark isn't addressing that kind of a readership. They're matter of fact. He skips that part of it. He gets right into it. He didn't hesitate to, you know, they ain't interested in a genealogy. They're not interested in what he did growing up. They're interested in the here and now. What is he about? Why would this message be important to me? And, of course, the overriding theme in Mark, if most of you would know that, it's about showing Jesus as a servant, which the Romans would have understood from the other side of being a servant. They would have understood what it means to be a taskmaster, a taskmaster over the servant. And here Mark comes saying, no, you want to be the servant. And there's strength in being a servant. That would have been a new concept to a Roman reader. There's strength in being a servant. I don't get it. And Mark's able to go on and say, let me show you. And he does. It's a fast-paced book. If you look through the chapters, you'll find that it's a whole bunch of little segments. They're not very long. And my Bible has all the headings above them. And there's 5 or 6 different headings on each page. So it's kind of fast paced. It's from one point to what Jesus did, to what Jesus did, the miracle. And the different things that he did. And so the Romans would have understood that. That's the kind of lifestyle they wanted. They wanted that. I ain't got a lot of time. There's things to do. Let's go. And so it's the shortest book of the Bible. But Mark points to the authority and power of Jesus Christ. The message is not diminished. It's the culture to which he presented it, but he didn't water down the message that needed to be presented. So now that we have a little background, let's get into verse 1 of Mark. And we're going to try to decipher out of here whose story we are telling. Mark begins with the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written. We'll stop there. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He understood whose story he's written. This was the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was the good news of Jesus Christ. And he understood that Jesus is the Son of God. He had no doubt, right off the bat. This is the story of Jesus Christ, and he is the Son of God. He makes that point very plain. When we go out and we communicate, we need to go with that same firm. We cannot go with doubts. We cannot go not understanding. We're presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's his gospel. And we can go with the power of knowing that he is the Son of God. If you have any doubts, the Bible tells us in several different places. If you go on down into verse 11 of this chapter, you hear the Father, when he comes up out of the water being baptized, he says, "Then a voice came from heaven, and it says, 'You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Now, I don't know about you, but if my Father tells me I'm his Son, then I'm his Son. And God says, "This is my Son. He's my direct heir. He is God. He carries my name. And just like I carry my father's name, I'm Gary Bennett. My dad was Elvin Bennett. He just carries the name of God. He is God." Peter confirms it. If you go to chapter 8, verse 29, he confirms it. Again, and when Christ asks the disciples, he says, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered and said to him, "You are the Christ." Now, to say that he is the Christ was, the word Christ is another term for the Messiah. And that would have been who the Old Testament, those that have studied the Old Testament would have understood, this is the Messiah that was was coming. This is God himself coming down. And then in the first chapter of Revelation, and starting in verse 8, we read that Jesus himself declares it. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Then in verse 18, he continues on, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. So Jesus himself in Revelation declares that he is God. Just in the way that is written, he says, I am the Alpha Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord. And then it goes down later, and he, you know, who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Who was dead and lives and is alive forevermore? But Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for us. And so he himself declares, I am God. And so we need to understand that Christ is God. And so the first thing we talked about is whose story we are telling. We need to know. And we can have confidence in telling that story of the gospel. And secondly, we need to know what role do I play in this? What role do you play in history? When we read verses 2 through 5, we see that it says, "Behold, I send my messenger before, as it is written in the prophets." That's an important part, because the prophets were these next two verses come from Micah and from Isaiah. Malachi 3:1 and Isaiah 40 verse 3. I didn't think that was sounding right. John's role was to fulfill the prophecy that was already stated for him, and he came. He was born for that purpose. I'm born for a purpose. When I gave my life to Christ and I surrender myself to him, then I tell him, take me to that purpose that you have for me. And this is where you're at. So when I go into village missions, I can walk confidently knowing, okay, it's a step by step. My kids are about the same age as your daughter there, some of them, Brittany and James. And I get calls from them on a regular basis telling me, I don't know what to do, God. Or at that age, you hear an awful lot of, well, I'm just waiting to see what the will of God is for my life. And they wait, and waiting for God's will in my life. And I have had to tell my children many times that, are you trusting God? Are you praying about it? Are you there? Then you're in the will of God right where you're at. Because the scripture says, he guides the steps of the righteous. And if I'm doing all I can to be a righteous man before God, he's guiding my steps. And so where I am, is where I need to be. So what can I do while I'm here, waiting for him to take me someplace else? Because I don't think we're ever called to be idle. He calls us to be still, and he calls us to listen and wait upon him. But he does not call us to be idle in the process. He wants us to be looking outward and about to who it is that we are designed to be. The grocery store is always one of my examples. We prayed about that, we prayed about it, and God opened the door, we got into it, and we just get going, and we struggled, and all of a sudden, God just shut it down for us. And I can look at that, and I can go, oh, I must have missed the call of God on my life. That can't be true. That's a non-truth. Because we prayed about it, and we consulted people, and we asked, and God opened. And when he opened, we, woohoo, you know, thank you, Lord, for letting us go down this step. When he takes it away, we look back and go, oh, I missed the mark. And God is really saying, no, you didn't. I'm training you for what I have you to do in a later time. So where we're at now is where God wants us to be, so that He can train us, prepare us for where we are 10 years from now. Because none of us know where we might be 10 years from now. None of us know where we might be a year from now. But we're here now. And right now, I am here to do the job that God wants me to do. And what is that? Preparation's important. That's why we go to school. That's why I went to school, was to get prepared for what God wanted me to do. I ran across a letter here in our packing the other day from 2002 when I first started the process of schooling. And it said, what did I want to get out of school? And it was said, be in ministry in a rural community. I didn't remember writing that. But here we are. You know, it was God's way of confirming to my heart where we're going now. But He is. He takes us on these steps, and sometimes we don't always know, but He guides our steps. He guides where we're heading. John had his role. His role was to prepare the way of the Lord for that moment. He was preaching a baptism of repentance for remission of sin. And it says that all the land of Judea and Jerusalem went out and were baptized by him, confessing their sins. Is our message producing that? Am I just content to kind of hide out in my little acreage out in there? And nobody's really coming out and seeing what I'm doing? Or am I going where he needs to be, and are people coming? Is God bringing people into your lives? And are you looking for that? Are you looking for those people that God puts before you to give them an opportunity to repent from their sins, to introduce them to Christ? If we're not doing that, we're not doing what God has us for at this moment. As a believer, we need to be taking advantage of who it is. Maybe my Judea is only 5 people. Maybe it's only 3. Maybe it's just the guys I work with. Maybe that's all that God brings out to me. But what am I doing with those that He brings out to me? Am I leading them to a place where they can repent and come to the knowledge of Christ? Or strengthening them if they're believers. Am I there to be an encouragement? Am I helping them along in their faith and in their growth? So we are His messengers in today's world, because this is our role as a believer. We don't have an out. We are His messenger. Mark 16:15 says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." All the world, a big place. It's a big place. I will not hit all the world. I have no desire to go to Asia, no offense. But I have no desire to go to Asia. But my world and my part of it is the rural America. Where I am going with Village Mission, that is my opportunity to go into all the world. Where I work right now is my opportunity to go into all the world. And God has just really made that real in my life over the last year and a half of, I can't just float through this year and a half waiting to see where God was going to take us. I could have. It would have been real easy to get into a sense of depression and bummed out about losing the store and, oh, now what do we do? How do we handle life? Oh, woe is me. And I would have had plenty of people to walk with me. I could have took a whole group of people with me down that path. But that's not what God has called me to do. He said, no, move. You've got a new path. You've got a new direction. And so we do. The other part of this verse is, if we read on down the next part, it says, now John was clothed with, in verse 6, it says, John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist. And he ate locusts and wild honey. Anybody hungry for dinner? And he preached, saying, there's one after. Okay, we'll stop there at verse 6. Imagine this guy. We like nice looking. I found a suit to wear today because I knew I was going to be in front. And John came wearing camel skin, belt, popping a few locusts as he's walking along. How are you? Dipping his hand in honey. yeah, Christ is here, coming. Prepare the way of the Lord. Repent. Be baptized. And we're like, people came. Much of that is surprising. It's surprising to think people came out to see him because he preached the message. He preached the message. It wasn't about him and his character or how he looked. It was the message of truth that he preached that brought the people out. If I do my preparations and I try to do the things that I need to do, but in reality, when to be up here, it has to be his message, and he has to speak through me. If I try to get up here and deliver what I can in my own strength and in my own thing, it's not going to be effective. If I'm out in the world, I think somebody mentioned in Sunday school this morning, I'm not sure, maybe it was Joe, about it starts early in the morning preparing. David going out to war, it started long before he met Goliath on the field. That victory didn't start just because one day he woke up and went, I'm tired of that guy out there yelling at me. You know, he was prepared in his heart. The Lord had prepared him because he took the time to be with his God. And we also have to have that in order to go out and be prepared for the mission we have. And the second part is God uses anybody. You do not have to be eloquent of speech. You don't have to have great looks. You don't have to play the part. You just have to have the willing heart. God wants to use you. He wants to use me to reach a lost and dying world that is going by real quick. And we don't know how long a time we're here for. So, you know, thirdly, is the humility. John demonstrates humility. Here this guy is. He's got all of Judea, all of Jerusalem coming out to him. I don't know about you, but I think I was kind of special. That I'm kind of somebody. And yet, when it came Jesus' time to be revealed, he sits back, and what does he say? He says, there comes one whose sandal I am not worthy to even unloosen. John MacArthur states that to untie or to loose the strap on the sandal would have been the most menial task a slave could perform. But he didn't feel he was worthy of loosening Jesus' sandal strap even. In John 3:30, John says he understood he must increase. Christ must increase, but I must decrease. John understood his role. He took it with humility. He walked with it. We need to have that kind of humility. Humility does not mean weakness. Humility just means I understand my place. And I am willing, I give it willingly to God to use. I'm willing. It's not a... True humility does not put your foot down to say, whatever, and stomp off. True humility is a willingness to give to God what is God's. And to understand what I do is not for me. What I do is for God. And when he calls me, when we had the store, when he took that away from us, like I said, it could have been easy to get bitter. But we had the prayer power behind us and the things that we had talked with our church and the people around us that we just understood. No, this was God's timing to take it away from us. And to allow him to do that. Sure, it came with some hurts and some things, but you don't dwell on that. True humility doesn't dwell on, there goes my people. They just followed Christ. I had all these people and now here they go. But it's the willingness to say, no, God, they're your people. I'm just doing what you had for me. And if you take it away, you can take my work away. You can take my people and draw them to you. That is fine. I give them to you. And you do what you want and teach them because you are greater than I. And so communication, then, it really is important. And it is all about being able to know who you're communicating about. What is the story I'm telling? It is about knowing my role. I think that is one of the most important parts of this, of communication. I can talk too much. Sometimes I just need to shut up. And also then humility and being able to accept God's role. If tomorrow he calls us out of Village Mission, if all of a sudden he says, yeah, I just wanted to see you if you're willing to go, but really, I'm not going to provide the way for you to go. Yeah, I've got something else to do. Am I okay with that? Am I willing to go? Show me the next step then, Lord. Show me where it is next. John's next step didn't end so well. You know, he died. He was killed, put to death. And so, are we willing to go that far? Are we willing to be that humble in our lives to say, you're God, and you can do with me what you please. So, well, let's pray, and I'll turn it back over to Rick. So, Father God, I just thank you for this day. I thank you for this opportunity to explore Mark. Lord, I don't know what you'll do with this message. I don't know what hearts are like out there, but Lord, I do trust that you do. I know that there are many believers in this room. I don't know if there are those that don't believe. If there are those that don't believe, Lord, I trust that you would move in their hearts and bring them to repentance and bring them to you, call them to you. And for those of us that do trust in you, Lord, I just pray that you would give us this heart of communicating your truth and to recognize our roles and to be humble in our presenting this to you. I thank you for this opportunity that you've given us to be able to come today. I thank you for these wonderful brothers and sisters and for the things that you provide for us each and every day. In your son's name we pray. Amen.